Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Salah, so we're here. I'm a great fan in keeping things simple, so I hope this presentation is straightforward. And when we think about it, really, being saved or the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom, is a very simple message, and hopefully that will come across. So hopefully it's not too complicated. That's not to say that doctrine isn't important. Of course, what we believe is very important, but this is not good. So, first of all, I'd like to go through, really, how we're just going to look at this subject. First of all, we want to consider how all of us are, in effect, drifting in the sea and in need of help. Then, like any problem that we've got, any issue, any distress that we have, we need to recognise that we need help. Then we think about the search party, about who's going to help us, and actually reaching out for help, and then staying in the boat. And then finally, we're going to have a reading later on, which will be our case study, which will be about the Philippian jailer, who is a great example of how to be saved. And in fact, that's where the phrase comes from, that passage in the Acts of the Apostles. So, first of all, we read in Romans chapter 3 that Paul says that every one of us, and that's every one of us in this room, all of the human race, we have gone out of the way. We have become unprofitable. And there's not one that does good. No, not one. For all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Well, what does that mean? Well, to sin is to disobey God's commandments, is to fall short of what he expects us to do in our lives. And the Bible really it presents a very clear picture, I think. On the one hand, we have God, who is pure and sinless and righteous and holy. And on the other hand, we have human beings who are sinful and who are described as wicked, who are going astray from God and who have human nature. And God and man are really complete opposites. So in a way, we are all adrift in the sea. But the wonderful thing about the God of the Bible is that God and man can be reconciled together. And God wants us to be brought back to him. And we'll consider that later on. So, just another verse here in Romans chapter 5. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed down to all men, for that all have sinned. So this is talking about the first man, Adam, who sinned. And because of that sin, because of Adam and Eve's transgression, sin would lead to death. That would be the punishment. And this death has passed down to all generations, to every one of us here. That's the one thing we know will happen to us in our lives, that we will die, because we have sinned. So, in a very strong sense then, we are in need of help, aren't we? We're all sinners, and we do need saving. Well, what do we need saving from? Well, again, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And this is really straightforward Bible teaching, isn't it? That sin leads to death, and our punishment for sin is that death. We earn it. It's something like we earn wages. We deserve it. Every one of us sins every day, every week, every month, every year. So we have to recognise that we need help. So let's open our Bibles now, please. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. Luca Baba Panjda. Luca. So it's Luke 15. And here we've got a story or a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And I've chosen this really because it just, within this story, there is somebody who recognised that he needed help. And every one of us in this room needs to come to that recognition at some point. Every one of us to recognise that we need help. So, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to go in at verse 11. That's Ayah Yazda. So Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. So here we've got a family of a father and two sons, and the younger son, we can relate to this, can't we? You know, I can see my son asking me for maybe some money to pay for something. But this younger son, he wants his inheritance. He says, give me the portion of goods that's going to come to me. I want it now. So, verse 13, not many days afterwards, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. So here's a young son, he's been given his inheritance. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? That the father actually gave it to him. Tells us quite a lot about this father, actually, I think. And that he was prepared to give his son his inheritance and see how he would deal with it. And he goes into this far country. So he's going away from his father, isn't he? So if we think about it geographically, he's drifting away from his father. And what does he do at the end of verse 13? He wastes his inheritance on riotous living, partying, and having fun, and blowing all this money straight away. And verse 14 tells us when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, in need. He was in a bad situation here, wasn't he? He was in want. He needed help. So what did he do? Verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he got a job. And, you know, for a Jewish boy, look at this of what he was doing. He sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man would give unto him. This is a really sad story, isn't it, really? That here's a son who's wanted his father's inheritance, he's been given it, goes off into a far country, spends it all really quickly, and then the only job he can get is feeding the pigs. Now, I don't know if anyone owns a pig here. probably not. but pigs will eat anything, won't they? We go on holiday to the Pyrenees, and there's this wild boar kind of slash pig that they keep as a pet. And basically, they get all the offcuts and all the apple peelings and all the potato. They'll eat anything. And this boy, this son, would have eaten that food himself. That's how desperate he was. Now, this is the moment I think we need to focus on in verse 17, because this is the moment when he realizes that he needs help. Verse 17. When he came to himself. Now, I kind of translate that as when he came to his senses. You know, it's when he had that light bulb moment, when he realized, what am I doing? What am I doing in this far off land, wasting my father's money and being in this terrible situation? So what does he decide to do? Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So, and I think this is so important. Jesus is telling this parable here about this son who had made a mistake. He'd made an error. He'd gone away from his father. He was in a terrible situation here with no money, with no food, and with a job which was completely wrong for his upbringing. And he realized, he comes to his senses and says, I'm going to go back to my father. And this is the moment, really, where we have to recognize that we need help and that we need to come back to our heavenly father, God. And this is really what the story is about. is that we need help. Now, the wonderful thing is, there is a search party. Look at this now in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So, as if we are adrift in the sea and the rescue services are coming, well, what happened in the story here? The father, while he was a great way off, he saw him. He was looking out for him. That tells us a wonderful thing about God, doesn't it, as our Father? That when we go astray, he's looking out for us. He wants to come and save us. He's searching for us. And, you know, I come across people who have said, I'm just not good enough to be saved. I'm not worthy to be saved. I've done too many bad things. God can't save me. And that's just a load of nonsense, isn't it, when we read a passage like this? That God is a loving God. He's a loving, compassionate Father looking out for us. He wants us to come home. He wants us to come back to him, even when we make mistakes. So, all God wants us is to recognize that we have a need, that we need saving, that he wants to save us. There's a verse here in Psalm 34, which I think is so powerful. It's a simple verse, but it just says, this poor man cried out to God, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. That's a really profound verse, isn't it, really? That no matter what stage of life we're at, no matter what distress we are in, the trouble that we feel we can't get out of, if we call to God, he will save us. Just like this father in this parable. Now, so, what happens next? Well, hopefully the rescue services will come and save us from the sea. Look at this verse in Timothy. Paul says, God, our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved. Every one of us here. He wants us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So in effect, God is... He's the rescue service, isn't he? And he's sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Now, there's one big problem. The problem is our human nature. We read in Psalms 32. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule or the donkey, which have no understanding, which need a bit and a bridle and to be controlled by that, or they won't come to you. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that all of us having this need, having this problem of sin, and of having a need to be brought back to God, that we would all reach out, you know, reach out for that lifeline, or reach out for that buoy, or that ring, life ring. But there's one, the big problem in our lives is our human nature. Is that we are so stubborn and we are so perverse that, you know, we've got a chance of being rescued, and it's like saying, well, I'm swimming in the sea, I'm drowning, but this life ring, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to use it. Because our human nature is the one thing that's, our pride is the one thing that's going to stop us, if anything, from being saved and coming to be saved. Now, when moving on from this, we have to stay in the boat. We have to, once we are saved, once we've been winched up into that helicopter, or once we've been brought onto the boat, Paul says here, and he was about to be literally shipwrecked, he says, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Once we are saved, we have to stay in the church, in the ecclesia. And it seems ridiculous, doesn't it, to suggest this, but imagine we've been brought up on that into that rescue helicopter. It seems ridiculous that we would just jump back into the sea, into the cold water, you know, into the icy cold ocean. But it is possible. That's what our human nature is like, that we are so perverse that we will leave the safety of the boat, of the ecclesia, of the church. And that's what Paul's saying here, that we need to remain in the boat. Right, let's take our, we'll take our reading now, please, Sam, and we're going to read together Acts chapter 16. That's Amal Razulan, Baba Shansda. Amal Razulan, Shansda. And we're going to start, we're going to read from verse 19 to verse 34, so that's Ayah Muzda.
But when her owners saw that their hope of grain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for you are on him." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And they brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God.
Thank you, Sam. So, this is the case study we're going to look at, and really, we just want to work through this passage and see, well, what happened in the life of this man who wanted to be saved. In fact, that's where we get this expression, or the title of our talk, from verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So, let's just work through some of the process here of what happened to this man, because I think it's quite interesting. If we just look at, let's just set the scene. I want to explain really what's just happening here. So verse 19, we've got Paul and Silas, who are Jews, and they are preaching in Philippi, which is a city in Greece, modern day Greece. And the people of the city don't like the fact that they're preaching about Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, they say, "These Jews, they're troubling our city, they're causing trouble. And they're teaching customs," verse 21, "or laws that we can't keep because we're Romans." And so in verse 22, they strip them and they beat them. And verse 23, they are whipped and thrown into prison. Now this is where we come across the jailer of the prison. And he's the man who, think about this man and what his job was. It was basically to make sure that he looked after the prisoners and none of them escaped. And if any of them did, obviously, then he was liable for their safety, and he would be killed for it. Now, he hadn't planned on meeting Paul and Silas, because they were a very interesting couple of prisoners. Because look at what they do in verse 25. At midnight, they're praying to God. They're singing hymns to God. This isn't your average jailbird, is it? Who's singing at midnight. I'm sure that doesn't happen in any prison that I know about. And of course, God intervenes here, because it's not right that they're being kept in prison. Verse 26, there's this great earthquake. And suddenly, they're free. They're set free from their bonds. And the jailer, and here he is, about to stick a sword in him, commit suicide, basically, because if the prisoners escape, he might as well be dead, because that's his one job he has to do, is to look after them, make sure they don't escape. Because the prison doors in verse 27 are open, and he's about to kill himself. So he's in real distress here, isn't he? He's in a real low point. This poor man is about to kill himself. Look what happens now, and let's just work through and what actually happens to this man and how he's actually saved in this story. It's quite interesting. Verse 28, Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. Don't harm yourself. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. You know, we're not going anywhere." So that's quite an interesting thing. Don't kill yourself. There's still hope. And I think for every one of us, we might be at a point in our lives where we feel really low, where we feel, oh, God can't save us, we're not worthy. Well, this man was in the same position here. So verse 29, he calls for a light and comes in and falls down before Paul and Silas. Here's a bit of humility, isn't it? He's recognising he's in trouble. Verse 30, Paul brings them out and he says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" And look at what Paul says, or Silas says here in verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your family." So I told you this was a very simple presentation. We have to believe that we can be saved. Believe in God and we can be saved. And there's a little bit more to it, really. Look at verse 32 now. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." So they basically get educated or taught from the Bible, from the scrolls in those days, from the word of mouth, from Paul and from Silas, about the word of the Lord. So we have to believe, and then we have to learn, don't we, from the scriptures of God's teaching. Verse 33. "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his family, straight away." That's really interesting, that he took action, didn't he? He realized, we shouldn't have whipped these men. We shouldn't have beaten them. I'm going to wash and their wounds now. So he's taking action. He's changed his attitude. He's got a different way of life. And verse 33, he was baptized, and all his family straight away. So belief, knowledge about God, taking action, and being baptized. And really that's like a little metaphor, a little process of how to be saved. But it doesn't finish there, and I think this is really nice in verse 34. "When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced." And sometimes, you might think Philadelphians are, a bit Victorian, a bit boring, a bit, I think we need to remember that we can be happy. It's not a sin to be happy and have fun and to rejoice and to have fellowship and to share meals and to do things together and to be happy, to be content. That's a big thing, I think. But there's a little process going on here, isn't there? That's what's happening. He falls down before Paul and Silas. So let's just go through to finish off. Don't do yourself any harm. Don't beat yourself up, we might say today. You can be saved. It's not too late. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of God. Do something about it. Take action. Be baptized and rejoice. And that's a sort of parallel for us today. It's just the same. We can be just like this Philippian jailer and what we have to do to be saved. So I'm just going to finish now with a couple of slides. One I thought was quite interesting in the whole theme. We've kind of had a nautical theme, haven't we? And here's an SOS from the Bible. An SOS to save your souls. James says that receive with meekness or with humility the word of God. This word. And what is it able to do? It's able to save our souls. So if we're in a position where we feel we need help, the Bible can help. God can help. He can save our souls. It can teach us. It can direct us. It can help us to be saved. So I'm just going to finish now with one last question. Will you reach out for help?